My father was a veteran, served in the Army for almost 30 years before being disabled and not being able to serve anymore. And it was interesting because my father never told much about his experiences. Only on one occasion in my lifetime did he ever talk. He found himself coming back from Vietnam. He had served a tour in Vietnam to take the place of my brother, so my brother would not have to serve. And in that year, when he returned home in 1970, I can remember it so vividly because it was the first time he'd ever opened up. He began to tell about living 50 miles from the DMZ there in Vietnam and telling about different aspects of it and telling about different choices people would make and different things that he encountered. And it's interesting because my father was an alcoholic and he struggled greatly. But I asked him in the midst of that conversation, I said, "Dad, I want to ask you, did you ever drink?" And he looked at me and said, "I was never even tempted, son, because I realized if my reflexes were not perfect, if I wasn't ready for whatever would come at me, I might not be able to make it through it." And I can remember sitting there talking to him, and it's interesting, by the way, because he closed down right after that conversation, never said another word about anything he ever did in the military. But as we were doing all these different songs, I kept thinking about my father loved our country. My father wanted to fight for our country, and as a result of that, his testimony, beyond any choices he made that were to his detriment, his testimony of attempting to be a good soldier was an amazing testimony in itself. And you can imagine, my dad knew that freedom wasn't free. And what's interesting is we have lived with such great freedom that we sometimes miss what it is that God intends to show us. And today we have such a privilege to be able to be reminded that this land we live in, this land we call America, is an amazing place. But there are men and women who died for this country to have freedom. There are men and women who have served this country so that we could have freedom. And it's interesting because it really does tie perfectly into where we're at. Because we've been talking about how to tackle the impossible. And what you realize in our nation, to tackle some of the things that seem impossible, only God can do. If you were to look at all the different moral issues, if you look at all the different issues culturally, if you look at all the different things that seem to create such difficulty, you would say, how do we overcome all of these things? And yet the reality is, it is through Christ that we conquer all these things. So I want you to imagine for a moment, you find yourself, you have been in bondage, but you knew that you had to go home, and so you went home. You went home to rebuild a wall, to reestablish a temple, to reestablish worship, to reestablish commitment, to commit yourself to doing something great and meaningful and powerful. And as a result of making that commitment, your life had to change because you realized that all the bondage you'd ever encountered was answered in the freedom that God had given you. And you can imagine for the people who had found themselves in Jerusalem when they heard Ezra read God's word and they heard Nehemiah say to them, "We are going to rise and build." You can imagine what went on inside of the heart and mind of all those who were there. Many who had never, ever tasted freedom had encountered it for the first time. The freedom to be able to worship, the freedom to be able to confess, the freedom to be able to be broken so they could experience what God intended. And what you discover is that when we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 9, there's one thing that stands out. They learn how to confess. They learn how to confess. And what true confession does is it changes how we look at life. Because when we learn how to confess, we're able to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I make bad choices. I walk on the wrong path, and I have to get on the right path. And so in chapter 9, we find ourselves at what transpired in chapter 8 was this amazing and overwhelming encounter in which they encounter the God of all ages. And they are broken by it, and they are listening to God's word, and they're hearing God's word spoke to their hearts and lives. And as a result, it transforms the way that they think. Because here's what they know. We have been down this road before. And every time we go down this road, if we go the wrong way, what does it do to us? It creates calamity and it creates heartache. And what I want you to see today is this. Whenever we live with unconfessed sin in our life, it creates calamity. It creates heartache. And you may be sitting there saying, "I can't even think of anything I've done wrong." The truth of the matter is, we all daily have issues we have to encounter and bring before the Lord. Say, "Lord, I want you to take this out of my heart and life." And yesterday I had the privilege of visiting with one of our young kiddos who is contemplating what it means to know Christ and contemplating what it means to encounter what God is up to. And it's on the driveway at my home yesterday afternoon, and we were sitting visiting and we were talking and we were sharing, and And so I asked him, I said, now, do you think it's your mom's sins? He's, And I said, well, do you think your dad's sins? And then I looked at him, I said, do you think your pastor's sins? He said, nope. I said, this is a saint from God, all right? So, the truth is, by the time we finished the conversation, I was trying to teach him something. And I want to trying to teach him a concept that we as adults ought to understand as well, because it really helps you understand the cross. What I showed him was what sin does, it separates us. It creates for us a space. And that sin separation there causes us to have great heartache and difficulty because there's a darkness between that. But when Christ comes into our lives, he grabs hold of us and he takes away all that space and he becomes everything to us. And as we were talking and sharing, the thing I wanted him to hear and the same thing I'd want to say to you is no one wants to live with a gap between between what it is that God intends for your life, which is to have a relationship with him, and end up living instead with that gap going, oh, there's darkness here. And so what you need to see is in chapter 9, here's what happens to them. They have been reading God's word a bunch, and they've been hearing a lot of what God's word says, and all of a sudden it hits them. It hits them like a ton of bricks. And I want you to look at it with me if you would, because in Nehemiah chapter 9, it is here that they begin to operate under God's terms, all right? So we're going to do what we did last week because this is what Nehemiah and Ezra wanted to see happen. He wanted them to stand in honor of God's word because that standing recognized the importance of God's word in its place in their lives. And you and I need to realize something. This book ought to have the most significant place in all of our lives of any book we ever read. This book ought to find more markings than any book. And when our children or grandchildren, somebody else looks through our Bible someday in the future, they ought to see all the markings of what it is that God has done. And so I want to ask if you would to stand with me if you can. Obviously, if you're physically not able, you stay seated. But stand with me and let's read some verses because here's what happened in chapter 9. In chapter 9, they get ready to confess, beginning in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, watch this, in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins. Look at that again. Confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And while they stood, which is why we're standing, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now the Levites, all these came, and what does the Bible say they did? They cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then they make a statement in verse 5 to all the people. Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And when he says that, I want you to think about it for a moment. The last time they had heard the word arise was in chapter 2, verse 20, when Nehemiah said, arise and build. But when you get to this chapter, chapter 9, and you see in this verse 5, it says, arise and bless the Lord forever and ever. And what I want you to see today is this. When you learn how to bless him, you'll learn how to live for him. But if you can't bless him, you won't understand how to live for him. Because what happens is, when you and I confess our sin, he does something in us that can't happen any other way. Be seated if you would. And as you're being seated, I want you to think about in your own life, in your own journey of faith. Do you remember the last time you confessed? The last time you just said, I want to say to God, I made a mistake in this, or I want you to work in my heart in that. And all of a sudden, you started feeling clean because you know what? You didn't hang on to something. Something didn't get in your way. You got to experience what God intended. And what I want you to see today, there is power in confession. And it's interesting because even the New Testament talks about confess your sins one to another. And what was the New Testament trying to collaborate with the Old Testament? It was trying to say to you, if you hang on to your sin, it'll become your identity. Why do some people live with such shame and heartache? It's because their sin has become such a clear indicator of how they live their life that it's all about the entire identity of their story. And what I want you to think about today is when you're clean, something amazing happens. Something amazing and powerful happens because all of a sudden you're cleansed from whatever it was that was getting in your way. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting. We live in a day where people don't talk about confession. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about brokenness. They don't talk about what it is that God can do. And as a result, what's happening? We are throwing at everybody living life without confession, without grace, without understanding forgiveness. And what you and I need to understand today is this. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, we have to be broken enough to understand that we ought to confess when we do the wrong thing. When we say the wrong thing, when we encounter the wrong thing. It's very interesting. As I studied this, I began to be aware more and more of what it was that obviously God was trying to convey to my heart. And as I read it, I thought, wow, we need to make sure that we don't miss what it is that is very, very evident in this text. Because you see here in verse 3, it says, they stood in their place, they read the word, and they confessed and worshiped God. And it's interesting. Here's the correlation. When I'm reading God's word, it makes me more aware of what it is that are my choices that are not God's best for my life. And what happens, they'd read the word and they go, oh man, I got to deal with this. And I got to deal with that. And listen carefully. Anything you don't deal with today will become a nightmare tomorrow. And the reason sometimes people have major heartaches in life is they stack up all their stuff into a big giant pile. And they say, you know what, I ain't going to deal with that. I mean, I'd like to, but I don't think so. And what happens is they get caught up in so many things that then they can't keep up with what it is that's cost them everything. And so here they are. They find themselves in a place where they begin to understand that true confession is the doorway that opens the door to God's blessing in their life. And I want to challenge you to think about this. If you let something get a hold of you and you don't confess it, it can control you and ultimately destroy you. And that's what happens to people. They end up getting caught up in something. And so here's what happened. The people that were God's people who had come back to Jerusalem, here's the kind of how the story unfolds. They get a chance to live life like they never dreamed they could. They get a chance to be able to experience what God intended. And as a result of that, God begins to work in their lives and begins to shape their story. And listen carefully. What happens when confession becomes a part of your story, you get to live an amazing life. And people get to see that story. They get to see what it is going on inside of you. And so I want you to see very, very clearly that if we as a nation are to be all that God wants us to be, if we are to be the America that our grandparents and great-grandparents fought for and lived for, and as well as this current generation has fought for, we have to understand these same principles. Because here's what you're going to discover. By the time we get to next week, in the process of looking inside of God's word, we're going to begin to discover that it didn't take long for them to forget their confession. It didn't take long for them to forget their choices. And as a result, they ended up facing other great battles. And what I want you to see today is this. You're either on point for him or you miss the point. You're either in tune with him or you don't have a tuner. And let me tell you what the tuner is for every person's life. It's confession. It's being willing to say, you know what, man, I really don't want to live that way. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to respond that way. I want to react in a different way. I want to do it in a way that brings honor and joy to the hearts of those who encounter me. And what you discover is that when you begin to work through all these different issues, what you're going to see is that if we are as a people to accomplish what God intends, we have to be willing to make these very decisive choices. The first thing I want to show you is the brokenness that they encounter. Because here you see something in verses 1 and 2. It says they were fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them, which meant they were absolutely grimacing with what was going on. They took everybody and set them aside in verse 2 that was not a part of their story, not a part of their spiritual journey. And they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I want to show you what happens first of all. Brokenness opened their heart to experience something amazing. And what happens is when we're broken, we have a chance to be blessed. Because when we are broken, we are directed by the one who breaks us. And so what happens, God takes, and he takes, what does he do? A broken and contrite heart, God will work over and use to accomplish his purpose. And so what happens here is they are broken. And you can imagine how many tears they shed, how many times they wept, how many times that they found themselves going, you know what, I can't believe I lived that long that way. And I would say to anyone here, when you think your secret sins won't be discovered, you misunderstand how God works. Because the Bible says they'll be shouted from the rooftop. And it's better to confess and have them cleansed under the blood of Jesus than it is for everybody in your neighborhood to hear it as they shout out. And what happens is brokenness, though, opened their hearts up. And let me tell you what I've discovered. When our hearts are broken, God can use us. And I'm not talking about a broken heart that is connected to the pain of a loss of someone. I'm talking about the brokenness that opens you up to be able to hear God speak. Let me tell you, when you're reading God's word, you want to hear Him speak, you got to be broken. Because if not, you're going to do it just because you're supposed to. One of the great joys has been the last 2 months we've had a men's time on Saturday. Yesterday was our next connection point where I've asked all the men to give me three, and we had a great time. But it's interesting because when we came to a point where we started talking about, hey, what did God say to your heart from His word out of Proverbs? It's amazing how many testimonies connected to verses that stood for being able to overcome things and stand in your integrity of who you are. All right, so brokenness opened up, and you'll notice there that the Bible says they confess their sin, which tells you something. There's nothing wrong with confession. When you confess something, it moves you forward. And what do? We try to shrink back from that focus and say, you know, everybody feel good about themselves. Everybody's okay. I mean, in fact, you got to realize there are major broadcasters who broadcast across the airwaves of our entire nation who make it sound like everything in life is good. And if it isn't good, you can make it good. Let me tell you something. Not everything in life is good. There are challenges that come at us. And here's what you discover. When you learn how to live for Him, something begins to happen inside of you. But it doesn't stop there. First of all, their brokenness opened their heart. But then you'll notice that what happens beyond it. Verse 3. And while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of their God for a fourth day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, it's interesting what happens here because their confession led them to true worship. In other words, the way they encountered that was if they confessed, then they could worship. If they didn't confess, they couldn't experience what God intended. And I had a conversation with somebody yesterday in another place about another situation, and they were sharing with me about the arrogance and pride of somebody they had encountered and how they were trying to deal with it and how to overcome it. And it's interesting because I said, you know, the truth of the matter is pride and arrogance destroys what confession could build. And what happens is you get proud and you get arrogant. You start thinking, hey, I've got the answer to all this. And listen carefully. Just because you can sing a song in a beautiful way doesn't mean your heart's right. And I told my friends, you know what? You got a dilemma bigger than you realize because pride has taken the place of humility. And I'm going to tell you what happened to the people with Nehemiah in chapter 9. They were humbled by what God had done. And I want to ask you a question. Aren't you humble about what God had done in your life? I mean, He's given you grace. He's given you hope. He's given you the opportunity to be alive in an amazing day. He's given you the chance to be able to watch Him work in your life. He's given you a chance to be able to read His word and confess your heart to Him. What an amazing day to live. But what I want you to see today is this. Confession opened their hearts to true worship. In other words, they were able to go, I get it. I get it. And this weekend, I was looking for a song, and I found a song that really spoke to me, and it had to do with coming to the altar. And it was an amazing song because what it really said was, you come to His altar when you have something that keeps you from experiencing what God intended. And what I want you to think about today is this. We all have altars in our home even, places that we kneel and we say, Lord, speak to my heart. And what happens with them is all of a sudden, they start confessing and they start worshiping. And something happens inside of them that is so dynamic. Because all of a sudden, they could sing the song in a totally different way. It's like the person who really can't sing, but because they confess, they sing out in an amazing way. And you go, wow, they are worshiping. And what happens here is, no doubt, not everyone could sing well, but I'm going to tell you, their song had a melody that was so sweet because their song was centered in truly worshiping God. And what I want you to think about today is this. If we are to be the nation we're supposed to be, we have to confess, but we also have to worship. We have to come into His house with a spirit of worship. We have to come in with a spirit of commitment. We have to come in with a desire to accomplish His purpose. We have to come in with an open heart and say, Lord, speak to me. We have to come in with a desire to know that He wants to accomplish something great in our life. We have to come in believing that He can use us to accomplish His purpose. And I'm going to tell you, the only way you can get there is to confess and worship Him. That's why whenever we sing, whatever song we sing, I say, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to who I am in You. Speak to my heart. Let me worship You and help me not think about all the other things that are crossing my mind because I want to worship You and I want to celebrate who You are. So think about it a moment. First of all, you learn that confession and brokenness is a part of your story. Then you start confessing, hey, Lord, you know what? I want to be broken. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. When you let Him break you, He breaks you to bless you in order to motivate you to accomplish his purpose. And when he does it, something happens inside of who you are. And you're changed forever. But he doesn't stop there, because then you'll notice in verse 5, he says, in the very last part of the verse, arise, bless the Lord your God forever. And then as it follow on into that verse, he's talked about how glorious your name is to be blessed and exalted above all blessing. And you alone are the Lord, you made the heaven. And then he starts telling the story of history. And what it's interesting, because what they record here is all the ways in which the people have made choices that were not centered in living right. And he begins to bring all these out. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram, and you brought him out of the Chaldees, and you gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful for you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Termites, everybody. And you gave him fulfilled his promise that you're righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, all his people, for you knew that they acted arrogantly towards you and made a nasty name for yourself, and it is to this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And he goes through all this, and he gets to verse 60, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn, would not listen to your commandment. They refused to listen and did not remember, watch this, did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed later to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Is that not a great thought? They were stubborn, rebellious. They absolutely turned away, and they said, we'd rather live in Egypt than live in the promised land. I mean, and as a result, what happens here? The power of grace becomes the answer to the wickedness of life. I mean, all of a sudden, this power of grace overcomes all the wickedness they're encountering. And here's what Nehemiah is trying to record. All of history tells the story over and over again. You rebel, you go into bondage, you pay a great price, you confess and repent, and you come out of it, and you can find your way home. But if you don't, you live there forever. And let me tell you what's interesting about this entire book of Nehemiah. When you read about all the people who went back with Nehemiah and all those who went with Ezra, what you forget are thousands who said, we'd rather live in the land of bondage than the land of blessing. And they stayed in Babylon. They stayed away from God's best for their life. And here's what I want you to see. What grace does, grace opens up our encounter so that we can understand how to arise and bless the Lord forever and ever. That's what grace does. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a wicked day. We encounter wickedness on every corner. And what happened is the people all through history, they encountered wickedness. They had different things that they had to deal with. But you'll look at verse 31. Notice what he said. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Isn't that a great thought? That even in the midst of difficulty, wickedness, discontentment, disobedience before God, even in the midst of all those things, he says, you are still this amazing and great God. Let me tell you, we ought to thank God for the one who knows our name. We ought to thank God for the one who forgives our sin. We ought to thank God for the one who lets us have a relationship with him. We ought to thank God we can cry out to him and say, Lord, speak to my heart. But I'm going to tell you what happened. When we get there, his grace becomes a part of our story. And I'm going to tell you what his grace does. His grace takes us places we can never go on our own. And when we encounter his grace, something begins to happen. I'm going to tell you what Nehemiah knew, and Ezra knew it too, that history, when it repeats itself, and by the way, we are not exempt as a land from history. When history repeats itself, there's always pain, difficulty, and heartache that's beyond words. And I'm going to tell you, they lived through lots of years of pain and difficulty. That 1,000 years of waiting between Joshua and when they got a chance to come back and have that celebration again in chapter 8, it was a long time. And what I want you to see today is this. We need to all encounter his grace. Because you know what confession does? Confession opens the door to grace. Because when we confess, what happened? His grace becomes our story. And when his grace becomes our story, something begins to happen inside of who we are. There's a final thing I want you to see here. And then I want you to see how each one of these qualities work out. Look, if you would, on over in the text, beginning reading with me in verse 33. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Verse 38. Now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. What happens here is all of a sudden they realize something. We have to put our name on the line. For example, it's the very same reason that we challenge people to become a part of this family. You put your name on the line. Say, you know what? I want to be committed to what this family is about. And it's interesting because here's what transpired. Nehemiah knew something. He knew if they didn't put their name down, they may forget what it is they committed themselves to. They may not remember what it is that they're supposed to be doing. And as a result, they'd miss out on the transformation God intended. And what I want you to see today is this. The transformation that they encounter was a result of their obedience. They just said yes to God. Now, think about it for a moment. Here, the Bible makes it very, very clear that here they are, and all of a sudden, because of all these things, in other words, because we've already learned this story over and over and over again, we don't need to do it again. We need to learn this one more time and say, stop, and put our name down. Just a few days ago, Nora was over at our house, and we were talking about something. I said, Nora, do you remember the day you put your hand on the skillet when I told you not to? It was very hot. She said, I do. I said, would you do that again if I asked you to? No, I wouldn't. And as we were talking, I said, hey, let me tell you what you discover. If something's going to burn you, you don't want to get burned twice. You only want to get burned once. And I'm going to tell you what Nehemiah knew. Why get burned when all you have to do is confess and encounter the grace of God and experience what God intended? And it may be you're here today and you realize you need to encounter that. You need to encounter what it is he has for you. Because it's interesting when you look at this. I want you to understand what each one of these concepts mean. There were four things we talked about. We started with brokenness. We went to confession. And then we went to grace and went to transformation. All right? So think about it just quickly with me. First of all, brokenness. What is it? Brokenness is that time when we are tender and open before God. We just open our hearts and say, Lord, you know what? I want you to speak to me. I want you to meet me where I'm at. I want you to open me up. Grab hold of me, speak to me, Lord, break me so I can encounter you. But it doesn't stop there because what happens is confession is when we encounter his character because his character is perfect. It's pure. It's right. And we encounter it and go, Lord, you know what? I'm as filthy rags and I need to encounter you and I confess my sin before you. Now, let me tell you something. It's not a negative word, confession. Confession is a powerful word. Because what confession does, it opens you up to experience what God intended. It does something inside of you. But then we talked about grace. And what happens with grace is when all of a sudden we start looking inside our hearts to see what only God could have done. Let me tell you what's amazing about grace. I think about that over all these years of being a pastor, I have watched his grace over and over again. I've watched those encounters and said, Lord, only you could do that. Only that moment could you create. We saw it last Sunday in this building. Perhaps you may have missed it. Last Sunday, when a man who had no faith at all stood in this room and gave his heart to Christ, that was true confession. And to hear his testimony afterward, to hear his testimony that reflected that his most meaningful moment was his moments in this room out of an entire two-week time of seeing everything in this great land we call America, let me tell you what happened. He encountered God in this house, and God changed his life forever. The same thing he can do in anyone's heart and life that's sitting here today. The same thing he can do if someone puts their name on the dotted line, you know what, I want to be a part of what God's up to. But he doesn't stop there, because what transformation does is it really, watch this, it shows you what happens when obedience is in full gear. In other words, when you got it all the way opened up and obedience starts booming inside, you start saying, Lord, I don't want to miss what you have for me, and I want to obey. I don't want to miss this, and I want to obey. I watched that with someone recently. They were making a decision, and I challenged them to take some time to pray about it before they made the decision. They wrote me back later and said, I'm sure glad to make that decision when I thought about it. Because obedience began to rule on top of their heart. And here's what I want you to think about today as we think about this land we live in and we think about our church. Because the truth of the matter is our church is a lighthouse to people who are looking for an answer. And it's a chance for people to be able to encounter what it is God has. My question to you simply is this. Would you be willing to confess today? Would you be willing to say, you know what? I want to give my heart to the Lord. I want to become a part of this church. I want to be do what God has for me. If you want to make that choice, I want to encourage you to do that very thing this very day. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that when we look at Nehemiah's story, he said, put your name on the dotted line. When we look at Nehemiah's story, he brought them to confession. When we look at Nehemiah's story, we see that this was a man who stood beside Ezra as Ezra read God's word, and he affirmed it in his own brokenness. He confessed it with his own mouth. He arose in his heart and said, Lord, I want to bless you forever, just like the Levites challenged him to do. And so, Lord, we take a moment in this service. There may be a couple here. There may be a family. There may be an individual. They've visited long enough to know that this is the place to put their name on the dotted line. It may be someone's here never given their heart to you, and they need to encounter you. Lord, we just ask you to do something amazing today. Just like we saw your grace last Sunday, we ask you to let your grace visit this place again. Because, Lord, this land is your land. We live in America by the grace of God. We encounter what it is that you intend for us to learn and live out because you planted us here. This is our home. And so, Lord, as we gather here in our Jerusalem, just like they gathered in their Jerusalem, we come with an openness to confess, to believe, and to admit that what it is you want to do and it's only you can do. Bless us, Lord, as we respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.